John's Gospel, chapter 7. Let me read our text to you this morning. It's verses 37 through to 39. And it says there, in the last day. So that's not referring to the last day as in the return of the Lord, okay? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. With the scriptures open before us, men and women, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you right now. We want to thank you again for the word of the living God. Lord, we want to thank you for the great privilege of being able to gather here today to worship you. And to open the Bible and study it together. We think again of many of our congregation, Lord, who are not here today. And perhaps will never be here again due to ill health and sickness. Lord, here we are with our measure of health and strength, but just for a season. Not forever, just for a season. So Lord, help us to make good use of the opportunity this morning of studying the scriptures together and worshiping you. Lord, for those of our congregation specifically who are unable to be here due to ill health, we simply pray, Lord, for your portion to be granted to them. Lord, their sickness and ill health may be prolonged, may endure all their days. But we pray this Sabbath day, Lord, will have a little relief in soul as they are refreshed, because this is the day of Christ's great resurrection. And Lord, we pray, that will encourage thy people. Do us good now. Bless our souls. Help us as we gather together. But Lord, you've given this word today. And so Lord, I take it as a challenge for my heart. And I trust that everyone in here today will hear, Lord, not just the voice of a man. And will just not read the Bible like it's any old text. But Lord, this is your word today. Help us, Lord, to take it in. Save us from being hearers only, but even doers of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Being saved, being a believer, is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. If you're saved this morning, there are many things we enjoy, but we waken up and our first thought can be that we have peace with God today. And that peace with God never changes. He has redeemed us. We are justified. That's, of course, the great truth of the Reformation. We are justified. All our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That's the case today. That'll be the case tomorrow. That'll be the case throughout eternity for me and for you if you're a believer. So there's wonderful, lasting peace with God. Furthermore, we have the assurance of a home in heaven. For God has said that he has a place prepared for those who trust in him. He has called us to follow him, and his desire is that he finally glorifies us as Christ prayed in John 17, that we would one day be with him. Men and women, for those of us who are saved, it's a great blessing, a great joy. The unconverted here this morning, now you don't have that. You don't waken up and have that confidence that you have peace with God or you have a home in heaven. You don't have the hope of glory and glorification to look forward to, but all you have today is the reality before you that you await the judgment of God. And someday, when God calls you, you will go.
and you will endure his wrath forevermore. And that is why so often the unbeliever will just close the door on the scriptures and on eternity and convince themselves in the lie that they're just going to go into the grave and die and that's it. That's nonsense. You have no basis to believe that this morning. There is no factual evidence whatsoever. None to say that when you die, you're buried, that's it. There is nothing at all to prove that to be the case. Hebrews 9, of course, verse 27 makes it clear. It's appointed unto man once to die, and it's not man that appoints the day, it's God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment. But men and women, for those of us who are saved today, it's a joy, it's a blessing, and it's something to give God thanks for. But you see, when you and I are saved, it doesn't stop there. Salvation isn't like, let's think on a river here. And all the water goes into the river. All the water goes into this one area. What do rivers do? Rivers are supposed to channel water. Take them to other areas and spread what they have. That's the very idea of being saved. When God saves you and me, when the Holy Ghost dwells within, it's supposed to affect everything about us. And everyone around us. Men and women, we are called to be channels of blessing. And that's what you have here in this verse, John 7, and the verse 38 specifically. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me just highlight a wee difficulty that maybe you have encountered before when you've read this text. It says there in verse 38, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, it should say where that reference is found in the Old Testament, but it doesn't. It's because it's not in the Old Testament. And people often challenge this verse and they come to this verse and say, here is where the Lord Jesus Christ was wrong. The Old Testament, the Bible, never says anywhere, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this might not be that big a deal to you and me, but that's pretty serious. And it's often used to try and discredit that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But just read it very carefully. And read it like this. He that believeth on me, as the Bible has said. And stop there. And that's the way the verse to be taken. When John says here, as the scripture has said, he's not referring to what comes after, he's referring to what's before. And there is such a thing as believing in God. And when you believe in God, blessings and the work of God comes upon you and you change. That's what it's referring to. So, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said. And then we start a new sentence, in some degree, as a comma in there. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I just say that to try and get rid of the wee problem there, which is often made a big deal of, and it shouldn't be. But anyway, our text is dealing with this great truth, that when God saves us, he saves us to be channels of blessing. Now, men and women, this morning, here's the burden of the message. Are we? Are we really channels blessing? Can we look at last week, last month, last year, or whatever, and say, yes, I have been a channel of blessing. I have witnessed God working through me. I have seen God do something through me. Can we say that? And I want that to burden you this morning. Because this text is dealing with that great reality. We have just sung the great song together. Lord, make me a channel of blessing. And it is a great joy, men and women, to be saved, but it is a great joy also to be used of God to some degree, in some way. And so, that is our subject this morning then, channels of blessing. Firstly, I want to just very briefly, think on the frustration of this channel, of this challenge. We're to be channels of blessing, and no doubt, men and women, even as we think about this morning, you'll be a little bit frustrated. And you'll say, I would love to see God blessing. Indeed, I would love to be a blessing. If you're saved at all today, that will be your desire. You will want God to pick you up and to flow through you and use you. You must feel that desire. If you don't, I would be genuinely worried about how you stand before God. When God saves us, we have a desire to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We desire to be a blessing. And so here's the frustration of this challenge. We want to be a blessing. And perhaps, no offense, but rather than being rivers of running water, maybe we're more like a muddy old ditch. There's nothing happening. In fact, when anybody comes into contact with us, rather than being a blessing, we're more of a burden. Why is that? Why is this? Perhaps this morning, when we think about this idea of God using people and God using men and women to be a blessing, to be salt on the earth and a light to this dark world, perhaps when you think about all that, you've given up on yourself. And you think, well, God hasn't used me, and God probably isn't going to use me, so I'll just look for someone else to be a blessing instead. The Bible doesn't say that God will overlook or you should look for someone else to be a blessing. This scripture makes it clear that when the Holy Ghost enters into you, you should be a blessing. You see, men and women, God in his marvelous, wonderful sovereignty and providence has you placed where he wants you to be. And you are required to be a blessing there. Are we not all prone, every one of us, are we not all prone to wish we were somewhere else? And maybe we were bigger and better to do a greater job. Maybe we all wish that we would have been alive in Spurgeon's day and that we could have been Spurgeon. Well, what good would that be to the people that you live with today? Your workplace, your home, your family, your neighbours. If you lived in Spurgeon day, you'd be no good to them now. Men and women, God knows what he's doing. And he has you placed where you must be to be a witness, to be a blessing, and to bring glory to God there. That's true of me. True of you. And therefore, every day we waken up, let's seek the Lord. Now, where we are, we shall be a blessing there. Regardless to how unpalatable that place may be. There's the frustration of the challenge. We want to be a blessing. But maybe instead of being like rivers of water, we're more like muddy ditches. That brings us, secondly, which is the main body of our thought this morning, the promised enablement. God has promised to enable his people to be a blessing. And that's what verse 38 is about. Let's just read verse 37 and 38 again. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that's a very refreshing image there. You can think of a river flowing here. And rivers always, you know, project the idea or the image of life and vitality, okay? If someone's going to paint a picture and they want to paint a vibrant, refreshing picture, it'll involve a river. And where the river flows, there's always plenty of vegetation and growth and trees. It's just a good place. And that's the imagery which is used here. God has said, when you're saved, out of you should flow blessing. Now, let's just understand exactly what this verse means. What's this kind of language? When God says, out of your belly will flow rivers of water, that's a strange kind of a phrase. Well, the Lord explains exactly what it means in verse 39. It is simply just the Holy Spirit. But this spake he, verse 39, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So when you believe on the Lord, that's what verse 38 says, he that believeth on me. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And so men and women, when you're saved, when you're born again, there's a change. And what is it makes the change in you? It's the habitation of the Holy Ghost. Men and women, do not underestimate the significance, the power, the transformation that comes in on the new birth. The Holy Ghost takes his habitation in you and upon you. That is phenomenal. And that must have an impact on everything you do and upon everywhere you go. Now, verse 39, the end of it there, it says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. You see, the Holy Ghost has always been at work, men and women. That verse is primarily talking about the day of Pentecost. When Jesus Christ would ascend, then, at the appropriate time, 50 days later, then would come the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was poured out in a new way. There's a difference here. The Holy Ghost was always in activity. The people in the Old Testament are saved the exact same way that we're saved today. Convicted of sin by the Holy Ghost, and they trusted on the Messiah. They didn't fully understand it all because Christ had not yet come, so they had the types and the shadows. We're different today in that we have seen what Christ has come to do, so we have an advantage for sure. There's no doubt about that. The Holy Ghost has always been at work. But in the New Testament age, there is a difference, men and women. There is a difference. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out. And God says, when that happens, out of your belly, out of the seat of your deepest being, that's the idea of belly there, will flow rivers of water, will flow the effects of the Holy Ghost upon your soul. Remember Psalm 23. I love that wee bit in the middle there, where it says, my cup is full and running over. That's wonderful imagery. And that's what it should be like for you and me, men and women. We want to be so full of the Holy Ghost that we're running over. And we're blessing those who are round about us. And so I want to just take this for a little minute here. What does being full and running over of the Holy Ghost look like? What does it mean to be believing on Christ, have the Holy Ghost within you, and have these waters flowing out from you? What does it look like? How does it affect your behavior? Well, the simplest way to understand that is to follow me through these scriptures that I want to take you to right now. First of all, a day of Pentecost. If you go with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and here you have the day of Pentecost. In verse 4, it says there, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to speak as to how they spake with other tongues. And there's no debate there. It's blinding obvious. That's other languages, and that's what tongues are. That's all needs to be said right now. So they're filled by the Holy Ghost. They speak with other languages, other tongues. And there was an effect. What was the effect? Well, many, many came to Christ and many were saved. If you go right to verse 41, so we're still in chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word, his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this was remarkable. This was remarkable. It was an especial event here. Here's the day when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And what's happening in the providence of God, the Lord is making a loud statement here. It's almost like he's trumpeting from heaven that here is how God's work will go on. Here is how souls will be saved. It is not through all the great fresh ideas that people might come up with. No, it is by men and women being filled by the Holy Ghost and God flowing through them. That's how people will be saved. And God made that 100% clear on the day of Pentecost. So the pattern for the building of the church, for evangelization, is established there, not to be debated anymore. It is by the Holy Ghost filling and flowing through his people. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not expecting you to be filled tomorrow and see 3,000 saved. I think that was a special event to make it clear from heaven. This is how the work goes on. Let's go on in our study here, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 5. Acts 6, of course, is where there was a murmuring amongst the people about the administration of the finances and so on and so forth. And the disciples said they can't look after this. They need to give themselves to the ministry of God's word and prayer. And they elect particular men to look after these affairs. If you go to verse 3, actually, chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, I want you just to keep that now. "They would look out for men full of the Holy Ghost. Men whose belly was full of this water and it was flowing from them." All right, that was the indication. These are the men. Verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And there were other men mentioned there as well, who were all filled full of the Holy Ghost. All right, so here's men. Seven men. Seven men filled by the Holy Ghost. Now, what happened? When you have these seven men filled with the Holy Ghost, what was the effect? Well, you go to verse number 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." This is what it looks like to be full of the Holy Ghost, to be full and running over. There's three things that happened here. Verse 7 tells us, firstly, the word of God increased. And what does that mean? That's a strange word. It increased. It just means it increased in its impact, in its effect. Okay? That's all it means. It means with these seven men filled with the Holy Ghost, the direct effect of this was the word of God spread. And souls were being convicted. And a work was being done. The word of God, men and women, was the instrument used. God began to use the scriptures, gave a great awakening. Why? Because not because Stephen and these other six men were significant men, but because the Holy Ghost was flowing through him. And the word of God increased. That's impact, and it's spread, and it's convicting. And therefore, it's no surprise that we go on to read in verse 7, "And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." You see, these seven men were filled. Verse 7, "The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." You see, there was conviction. And following the spread, the evangelization, the witness of these people with the word of God, followed by conviction, then came conversion. And the word of God was continuing because the Holy Ghost was flowing through them. And here's what really surprises me about this verse. I have to say, I've read this verse many times, but never really struck me before. But it has this week. Look at the end of verse 7. Here's how much the Holy Ghost worked. "And a great," the end of verse 7, "and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Priests. The out-and-out apostates. The actual preaching enemies of the gospel. Those who oppose the work of God and oppose Christ. Such was the impact of the Holy Ghost flowing through these men that even the darkest heathens and opposers and those who stood against the faith were saved also. This is how the work of God goes forward, men and women. Now, let me just emphasize something here. You see, when you have a man full or a woman full of the Holy Ghost, there's usually particular characteristics or gifts that are given. Okay, so you look with me here at verse number 3. And just in the middle of the verse, well, we'll read it all just to make sure you're with me. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." There was a particular gift these men were given, the gift of wisdom. If you go to verse 5, it says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." I just want you to notice that wee word "full" there, because very usually it's the case when you have a man or woman of God and it says they're full of something, it's because they're full of the Holy Ghost and there's one particular characteristic which stands out. And in Stephen's case, it was this gift of faith. He was full of faith. If you go way back into the Old Testament, remember when you had David who planned for the building of the temple, and then you had Solomon who was the grand architect of it. But there was a man, the craftsman. His name was Hiram. And it says of Hiram that God was with him and God had anointed him and he was full of wisdom to do the handiwork, the craftswork. He was particularly gifted. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost, but it just says he was full of wisdom. If you go with me, stick with me in Acts here, and go to Acts 9. This is what it looks like to be full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9, and the verse 36. Here's a woman, full of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't specifically say that, but read very carefully what it does say about it. This is Dorcas. So, Acts 9, 36, she wasn't a preacher at all. Now, verse 36 of Acts 9, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," which by interpretation is called Dorcas. "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds." Here was a woman who unquestionably, by her lifestyle, was full of the Holy Ghost. But by this stage in Acts, we get the fact that when someone is full of something, full of good works, full of alms deeds, it's because the Holy Ghost has filled them in this particular area. So she was filled with good works. Men and women, here is a woman who gave herself to help her fellow people round about her. If my memory serves me right, she would have made clothing, and she would have, the idea of alms deeds is giving sacrificially, giving to those who were needy. She wanted to provide for the poor. She wanted to support those who were in need. This is an evidence of being filled by the Holy Ghost. Now, I trust that is a reasonably full picture of what it's like to be full of the Holy Ghost. You will, in some way, have an impact upon the people around you, either preaching, proclaiming, witnessing, evangelizing, doing good deeds, good administration. In some way, you will have an impact upon the people around you for the glory of God and for the good of your fellow men. Loving God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so let's go back to our text here in John 7 and verse 38. When the Lord speaks about being a believer, and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will flow from us. That's what it's like. Preaching, proclaiming, doing good works, serving God, having an impact upon the people around us. And so we have to come back to our initial question today. To what degree are we a blessing, men and women? You do not miss the mark today.
God, I believe with all my heart, would have us get this. How much are we a blessing? Are we stagnant? Are we just muddy ditches? Or are we actually rivers of blessing and we are seeing things done for God? I will readily admit I lament under how little I see done. Oh, men and women, that we would see tenfold what we were doing. How do we deal with this? Well, that's our third and final point here, and I want to leave it with you really quickly. You see, God has said here in these verses that there is an infilling, and Jesus Christ is the one who gives the infilling. Now, I want you to follow me here really closely. Remember in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. That's what it's talking about. So here you have this scene. It's a feast. And Jesus Christ is at this feast. And the last day of the feast, it says in verse 37, that Jesus stands up and he cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now that doesn't mean an awful lot until you understand the significance of the feast. If you go back with me to chapter 7. And go with me to verse 1. Okay, so chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jure, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers, verse 3, tell him to go, and Christ says he's not yet prepared to go, and once his brethren leave, then Christ is prepared to go, and he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day of the feast, he stands up and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now, what happened on the feast day? I am told that during every day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was something that they did. They went to a pool of water, and they took whatever vessel they had, I don't know what it was, but some vessel, and they dipped the vessel in and they lifted out a degree of water. And they carried that water back into the temple and they poured it out. And that was symbolic of the Messiah. That when the Messiah comes, he will pour out blessing upon the people. And so they do this for, I think it's 7 days. But on the last day, they don't do it. Because they're waiting for the Messiah. So after 7 days of pouring out the water at the Feast of Tabernacle, on the last day of the feast, the Messiah, Christ, stands up and he says, I am the water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is the one who pours out blessing upon the people. And what's the blessing in view? It is the Holy Ghost. For Christ says here, as the scripture has made it clear, that when we believe, the Spirit of God will be given to a man, and the Spirit of God will have an impact, not just on the man, but upon everything the man or woman does. So men and women, we started off this morning by thinking about the frustration. We want to be enabled to serve God and to be a blessing. God has promised the Holy Spirit will be given. How is it given? Because Jesus Christ has died. He died that we might have the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is there, men and women, for you and me to enjoy. And when we're saved, the Holy Ghost takes his habitation upon us. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We live day by day, not pleading for God to work through us. Not pleading that the Holy Ghost will be active in blessing us. Men and women, we might go through our days, and the back of our mind we wish, yeah, it'd be great to see a blessing, it'd be great even to be used, but men and women, are we spending time pleading with God? Oh God, it is your will that the Holy Ghost should be poured out
pour it out on me. Use Lorn Free Presbyterian Church. Use me in my family, in my workplace. Oh God, this is your will. This is how souls will be added to the church. Lord, flow through me. Make me a channel of blessing. But listen, if you're full of sin, and if you're full of worldliness and lethargy and carelessness, and you don't love the Lord thy God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, and I'm talking here to the believer because you're backslidden and cold, do not expect to be used of God. Surely today, if you're saved, recognize that sin is your biggest hindrance. Lack of pleading with God is our hindrance. And today, I believe on the authority of God, I plead with you and myself. Let us seek to be channels of blessing. Let us witness what it is for the rivers of water to come forth out of our belly and see a work done for God. Because I assure you, if you don't do it in your circle, well then, God will remove you and bring somebody else in to do it for you. Because God's will shall always be done. Oh, that we would be a channel of blessing. That we would not be ashamed as we stand before God. But we would be used of Him and used by Him.